Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Faith. We can go through life, and when we come to the end of our journey, we want to cross over that finish line with a rock-solid faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 through 14. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we turn our hearts toward you. We know that this isn't necessarily a sermon. It's more like a Bible study. And we believe that you are the inspired originator of the texts that we have read today. And you have used the human authors with their own styles and personalities. But nevertheless, you have superintended the output, the outcome, so that it reflects exactly what you want to say to us. So we believe that your word is eternal, it is without error, and that it speaks to us today. And therefore, we unashamedly carry our Bibles and open them up to this book of 1 Peter. And we will consider and dwell upon what you have to say to us today. Help us to understand it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now finally, we are coming to the finish line of putting a closure on 1 Peter. The good news is that there's also a 2 Peter, which we will get into as we continue our studies through this wonderful book. And we are approaching the finish line. Peter, the author, talks about the finish line of his audience like an athlete who would endure the hardship and the discipline and the strain and the toil of months of preparation, because the athlete on the track field thinks only of one thing, and that is crossing that finish line. All runners think about that, crossing the finish line. Now, when I was in junior high school, I was an eighth grader. It was called junior high in our age. Now it's middle school. But I turned out for track, and I got myself in shape, did the calisthenics with regularity, and ran a few races. I really wasn't that great, but I turned out for track. And then one day, I went to the coach. His name was Coach Grubbs. And he had a body build on him that I envied. But in any event, I said, "Coach, I quit." He said, "Now, Dale, why are you quitting? You're just now getting in shape." And I quit. And I had ran a few races. I was in the 100-yard dash. I was also part of the relay team. And I can't tell you, when I was running around that track, how glad I was when I finally crossed the finish line. So I hung up my track shoes, and I played baseball. And I played right field in baseball. Enjoyed that much more than track. But here's what one sprinter said, Maurice Green is his name, about running the race. "When the gun fires, you must concentrate for every second on the way to that finish line. You should know exactly how long it will take you, and to think about every step of the race that you're about to run. All of the pain, all of the preparation for that moment is focused upon the finish." But it's more than just finishing up. It's about finishing well, to run the race so that when you're done, you look back and you go, "You know what? I give it all that I could give it. I have no regrets. I give it my best shot." And so, I want to challenge all of us today as we close the book of 1 Peter, that when we come to the end of our life, And we have made some good choices along the racetrack of life. We can look back over our lives and we can say, you know what? I gave it my best shot and I have no regrets. I refuse to swim in the sea of regrets, because when I confess those before my Heavenly Father, His grace covers all of those mistakes and failures that I have made. And so, that's the way it is. Running the race of life, and to be able to say when we cross over, to hear those words from our Master, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord." Winners never quit, and quitters never win. It's a fact of life. In 1986, in the New York Marathon, there were about 20,000 runners, if you can believe that. Now, when they have those New York Marathons, there's about 50,000 runners. But in those days, 20,000 runners ran the New York Marathon, 1986. And that year, what was the most important factor of that race wasn't who won the race. It wasn't who came in first place. But the focus was upon the guy who finished last. His name was Bob Whelan. He came in at 19,413th. He was dead last in that race. You want to know how long it took him to run that race? 4 days, 2 hours, 47 minutes, 17 seconds. He was still running when the race was legally over. You say, what's so special about that? Well, Bob Whelan had no legs. His legs had been blown off in the Vietnam War 17 years earlier. He had a 25-pound leather saddle strapped to his torso. He had pads on his knuckles, and he would lunge his arms forward, and he ran that way at an average speed of 1 mile per hour. But he finished. He finished the race, and as Peter comes through his finish line, he raises up the eyes of the readers to consider their finish line. That's what we want to look at today. Focus upon our finish line. This is what he says in verse 10. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus," God is calling us. He's exhorting us. Dan read the scripture for us this morning, so I won't repeat it, but it's there on your outline. Peter now is summing up all the things that he has talked about in the previous chapters. And he calls it, this is the true grace of God here. Peter says, "I've told you about God's saving grace. I've told you about God's sanctifying grace. Grace to keep you secure until you get to heaven. Grace to endure pain and hardship and trials. I've told you about that." And we talked about that weeks ago. That's verses 10 and 11. That's sort of a summary statement. Then in verses 12, 13, and 14 is his own personal note. And I believe that Peter here, instead of dictating his letter, he picks up the pen and he writes these last letters to himself. And these are six things, if you look very closely, in these four short passages that are timeless principles out of ancient script for you and I to become aware of, to learn, and have them resonate in our hearts, and then to practice them as a way of life. I was reading not too long ago about a Kenyan runner. And one of the most amazing things, if you watch these runners run from Kenya, it's almost like the whole country has produced some great, fantastic runners. They can really run. And at one of the Olympics, someone asked one of the Kenyan long-distance runners, he goes, "Why is it that your country has produced so many great athletes?" And he smiled and he said, "Well, I think it must be the road signs that we pass as we run. they say, beware of lions. And we have seen that in our book. We talked about that the last 2 weeks. Your adversary, the devil, he roams around like a roaring lion. And that'll keep you going, the runner said. And so there's more to that than that. But I want to break this down into bite-sized pieces. There are six timeless principles here. I want to give you just three of them today, and then three of them next week. Six timeless principles. Crossing the finish line with a rock-solid faith. How do you do that? There's six timeless principles that we need to know. We're going to talk about three of them today. The first one is God's character. We need to know God's character. Look at verse 10. But may the God of all grace. Now let's just push the pause button right there. One of the great titles of God is this. Paul calls him the God of all comfort. And Peter calls him the God of all grace. And that's how God introduces himself to Moses way back in Exodus chapter 34. He says, I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Now, it's interesting that Peter calls him the God of grace. He doesn't call him the God of all fairness, that he is. He doesn't call him the God of all justice, that he is. Peter did not refer to him as the God of all truth, and that he is. But the one thing that Peter wanted to leave with his audience is that the character of their God, your God, and my God, is that he is a God of all grace. And sad to say, I think a lot of Christians have forgotten that character trait of God that's called grace. I run into Christians periodically. I know they're Christians because they have received Christ into their life, but listening to the way they talk sometimes, I come away with the conclusion that maybe, perhaps, they have forgotten that God is a God of grace, full of compassion. Because the conversation moves toward a judgmental attitude. That's not grace. I've often said I would rather hang around positive non-believers than a negative believer anytime, any day of the week. So, he is a God of all grace. David in Psalm 86 said, you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and slow to anger, abounding in grace. Now, when we come to the New Testament, that word takes on a whole new complexion. It's the very covenant that we relate to God with, a covenant of unmerited favor. God is a God of grace. In John chapter 1, verse 17, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So, under the law, God demands righteousness from man. Under grace, God gives righteousness to man. Under the law, righteousness is based on our good works. Under grace, it's based on his good work, his finished work on the cross. Under the law, it only takes one sin to make us a sinner. Under grace, it takes only one Savior to fix it all. So put it in its simplest form, grace is how we deal with God. It's not based on what we deserve. It's based upon what Jesus did for us on the cross. Or even more simply, you take the word grace and make an acronym out of it. I know you've heard this before. But grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God can deal with you and God can deal with me on what Jesus did, so he can treat us all differently. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, A, It means, in other words, God treated Christ Jesus like you deserve to be treated, so he can treat you like Jesus deserves to be treated. That's called the covenant of grace. And B, we need to know God's grace to make it to the finish line. We need to know it, understand it, and live under God's grace. We're saved by it. We are secured by it. And every time we sing that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, remember the stanza that we sang? 'Twas grace that has brought me safe thus far on our spiritual journey. Not through yet, thus far. And grace will do what? It'll lead me home. That's what it will do. It'll lead me home. So no matter what you're experiencing today in your life, God is not looking at you like this. He's looking at you like this. I am a God of grace. So we live under God's grace, not under the law. That's the first timeless principle that we need to learn to live. I'm not under the law. I'm under God's grace. Number two, the second timeless principle here is that God is calling you and me. He's calling us to his eternal glory. He's calling us to heaven. That's our destination of a believer. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory. You know what that tells me? This tells me that God's purpose for my life goes beyond my life. Goes beyond this short, temporary life. Goes all the way in and includes eternal life. The glories of heaven is what it's talking about. Remember that prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 24? This is really the Lord's prayer. This is the Lord praying here. When we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. This was the prayer that Jesus prayed himself. So in actuality, this is really the Lord's prayer. In my opinion, anyway. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Now, this second truth here in this verse is based upon the first truth, because God's grace covers us so that he can call us to his glory. And if we don't live by grace, we're not going to enjoy the joys of heaven, his glories. So it's based upon the first truth. The second is based on the first. Now, why is this important? It's important because if we comprehend this, it raises our horizons and it lets us see life beyond this life. It lets us see beyond the pain that we are going through. Sometimes we think the journey of suffering will never stop, but it will. If not in this life, for sure in the next life. Because of God's grace, it enables us to see beyond this life. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. So, bottom line is, life can hurt. It can hurt a lot. Some of you know what I'm talking about. By far, this one of the greatest struggles, I wouldn't say it's the greatest, Marianne and I have had a lot of struggles in life, those of you who have known me all my life for 30 years anyway. But right now, the situation that we are in, it's no picnic. Our extracurricular activities have been aborted for this season. No time off. We have no fun days. because our time demands the attention of our 5 grandchildren and 2 disabled adults and 1 little one that is sick with cancer. But these things too shall pass. And we look beyond what we're going through right now. We raise our horizons. Number one, to the end of November, when the chemotherapy will be over. And we are praying that there will find no cancer at all in her little body at that time. But even then, we move beyond. We look forward to that day when we'll be reunited with our loved ones in a place called heaven, and we will see Jesus face to face. That's what we really look for, isn't it? And the older that we get, the more real heaven appears to us. I find myself going back to this book on heaven by Randy Alcorn. It's one of the best books, if not the best book, I have ever read on heaven. Now, when Marianne and I went to Hawaii for the very first time back in 1986 with Milo and Eileen, having never been to Hawaii. So what I did is I went on the internet, I scoped out Hawaii. And then when we went and visited the island of Kauai, did the same thing. I scoped out all that I could find about the exciting places to visit when we would go to Hawaii. Every time we take a trip, I go on the internet and I search it out. Got to find out where I'm going to, what it's like. And it behooves the believer that this is a book that is must reading, because the believer's going there. You want to get a glimpse of what heaven must look like, what it must be like. And this guy does a marvelous job. And so as I'm plowing through this book, I begin to think, you know what? This is amazing. Here I am reading this book, I think, for the 3rd time. I haven't read it for a long time. And I thought, here I am. I'm studying all about heaven. I've been teaching about heaven for 50 years. And then it suddenly dawned on me, a flash, a new revelation. Guess what? This is real. This is the real thing. The believer is actually going to experience all of these things that the Bible and this book talks about in a place called heaven. It does something to you when you live a life that is rock solid, anchored in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though we are wasting away outwardly, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, he says. And so we fix our eyes. There's the horizon. We lift our eyes up. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal. What is unseen is eternal. Live looking forward to what's beyond. That's the second timeless principle. We're called because we have bought into God's grace. And we serve a God who is full of grace and is slow to anger. Now, remember back in 1988, there was a beer commercial that was produced by Milwaukee Beer that was aired on television. And this took place in 1988. So I direct your attention to the video screen in just a moment. But before I do that, Sherry and our dad, his favorite song, at least one of them, was "This World Is Not My Home." And at his retirement dinner at Del Monte, he sung this song to all the people in attendance. He could not carry a tune in a bucket. It was awful. But it was good because emanated from his heart. And he was saying, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know, I can still hear our dad sing that song. Look at this. Turn up the volume, please. It doesn't get any better than this.
Snake River, Wyoming, and Old Milwaukee both mean something great to these guys. The Snake River means fly fishing for Lunker cutthroat trout, and Old Milwaukee means a great beer. Cold, crisp Old Milwaukee beer, and smooth, golden Old Milwaukee light.
There's nothing like the flavor of a special place, an Old Milwaukee beer.
Old Milwaukee and Old Milwaukee Light.
Fellas, it just doesn't get any better than this.
Two fishermen out in the lake, half drunk. It doesn't get any better than this. And I'm saying, really? Really? And then to top it off, George Jones, one of my favorite singers, made an album with that title. It don't get any better than this. I could honky-tonk in Texas on Saturday night and dance myself out on the floor, he sings. Go to Lockenbach, Texas, and the neon lights, and everybody's screaming for more. It just don't get any better than this, he sings. That's about as good ever gets. If there's anything better, he sings, it's something I missed. It just don't get any better than this. Are you kidding me? Really? George Jones approached the finish line of his life. He wasn't singing this song. George Jones connected with God's grace late in his life. George Jones was about to cross his finish line as he laid there in the hospital bed. He wasn't singing, it doesn't get any better than this now. You know what he did? He called for Vestal Goodman to come, the gospel singer. He wanted her to come to visit him. So she came into his room just a few days before he crossed the finish line, and he said, Vestal? Yes, George? What do you want me to do? He closed his eyes and he said, Vestal, I want you to sing for me. I want you to sing the gospel songs. And so she sung the gospel songs as George Jones was about to cross over the finish line. Got news for you. You think it's good in this life? You haven't seen anything yet until you cross over the finish line and enjoy the beauty of heaven and all that the Bible writes about it. Well, there's a third principle. God's calling called us to his eternal grace. There's grace to make it through this life. There's also the glory that we are called to afterwards. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, I quote him a lot. And C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next generation. Aim at heaven and you will get earth. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. So there's a condition that is attached to what I've talked about in the two previous points. Now, I've been around church all of my life. I've sat in funerals, and I've officiated at them as well. But it's always interesting to hear when you sit in a funeral sometimes and you listen to some preachers. I could assume by what I hear at some funerals that the only condition for us to get to heaven is just to be born. That's all you got to do. Just be born. Live any way you want. Make any choices you want. But at the end, we'll find some preacher who will push you into heaven and say nice things about how wonderful you were. I read about a scoundrel, and it was his funeral. This guy was no good. I mean, he hated God, hated the church, never wanted to go to church. He forbid God to be used at all in his house. Everybody knew him, what a rat fink he was. When he died, he had a funeral. Some preacher who did not even know him gave the eulogy and gave the sermon. And he talked about what a wonderful guy this man was. He went on for about 10 minutes of praise and accolades thrown at him. And everybody in the audience started to turn toward one another and looked a little puzzled. Who's he talking about? Finally, the wife of the poor deceased man nudges her son and said, "Go up there, son, and look into the casket and make sure that's your dad." She thought, maybe we're in the wrong place. You don't get to heaven just by being born. You get to heaven by being born again. And Jesus said these words. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So he's the only way. You can join any church in any town. Church membership doesn't save you. Living a life of good works doesn't save you. We got to come through Jesus. We've got to be born again. We've got to be regenerated again. Got to be saved. A lot of ways of calling it. And when we live under God's grace, he calls us to his glory. It's based upon this condition. We got to come through Jesus this way. He's the door to eternal life. Now, Sissy, our daughter-in-law, has an iPhone. And when she bought her iPhone, she also bought the case that goes with it. Even has her name on the case. And so I needed an illustration, so I, "Hey, Sissy, let me see your iPhone." She had it out of the case, but I said, "Put it in the case." So I held the iPhone, the case. I believe her name was on it. But she wouldn't let me keep it. I had to give it back to her. But what I'm trying to say is that when I had the case, I also had the cell phone. I had the complete package. Now, you can go down to the Apple store and buy the case, I think for $20, but they have a little disclaimer on it. There is no cell phone inside this case. So what I'm trying to say is that when we are saved by God's grace and we are called to his eternal glory, we are called because we have received Jesus into our life and into our hearts. That's what it's all about. Now, there was a man who drove all night. And in the morning, after driving all night, he really wasn't close to his destination. So he decided to pull off by the side of the road and get a couple of hours of sleep. He came to town, and he found a nice little quiet park in the town and parked his car right there on the main thoroughfare. What he didn't know was That happened to be the day of the town's annual race. And so he fell asleep in his car. And a few minutes later, he heard a knocking on the window. So he rolled down his window, and it was a jogger jogging along the way. And he says, "Hey, what time is it?" He said, "It's 8:15. "Hey, thanks." And the jogger continued to run, closed the window, fell asleep again. A few minutes later, another knock on the window, and another jogger was asking for time. He said, "It's 8:25. And then he sees these bunch of runners coming down this road, so he wrote out a little sign, and he placed it on his car that said, "I do not know the time." And he went back to sleep. A few minutes later, it was another jogger. Knocked on his window. He rolled it down. He said, "Sir, it's 8:45. Yeah. Now there's a moral to that story. And the moral is, the worst place you can be in a race is sleeping on the side of the track. Some do that. They're not going to finish very well. We need to get back on the track and run the race. And so we get the whole package. Living in the grace, being called by God's grace. We get the whole package through Jesus. One of the biggest surprises in heaven will be who's not there and who's there. We may get to heaven, look around, "Dell, is that really you? You made it?" I don't know what it will be like. "To live above with the saints you love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints you know, well, that's another story." So it goes. Closing thoughts. The worst place you can be in a race is sleeping on the side of the track. Finish well. Make the kind of choices today that you will never have to look back on with regret. Start now. Start living the way God wants you to live. Four things you need to know to finish the race well. Number one, God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God, I know that. God loves you. There isn't anything we can do that will stop God from loving us. He loves us with an everlasting love. Number two, we need to know that man is sinful, separated from God. Therefore, we cannot know and experience God's love and plan for our life. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The third thing that we need to know is Jesus is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him, we can know and experience God's love and plan for our life. We got to know that. John 14:6. We just read that verse. And the fourth thing that we need to know is that we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love plan for our lives. These four principles are contained in a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. Good little Bible study to do on your own. If you want one, I have plenty of these in the office. "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name." That's what it's all about. Here's a suggested prayer. And as we wrap up our message today, I would like for all of us in unison just to pray this prayer out loud. Let's do that right now. Let's just say, "Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be." If you prayed that prayer, guess what? You are now living under God's grace. He is calling you toward his home in heaven when this life is over. And you have just bought into the complete package. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I do pray for each one today that you will give each one of us the assurance of knowing that when this life is over, and as we cross the finish line, our faith will be rock solid because we have believed in you and we have received your son Jesus into our life. Give us the assurance of knowing that we are living under grace, not under the law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'll stand together.